Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and thank you for joining me on this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, as Poland prepares to welcome Pope Benedict XVI, the Polish ambassador to the Holy See shares her hopes and expectations ahead of this four-day papal visit. And Catholic-Orthodox relations are back under the spotlight as a top Russian Orthodox leader meets the Pope and blesses Italy's first place of worship for the faithful of his spiritual tradition. Welcome to the programme. Warsaw, Krakow, Wadowice, Auschwitz. These places will mark the highlights of Pope Benedict's four-day pastoral visit to Poland. Leaving from the Vatican on Thursday morning, he flies to the Polish capital for the start of a trip that will honour the long pontificate of his predecessor, John Paul II, and underline the importance of Poland as a strongly Catholic country at the heart of the European Union. The journey concludes on Sunday with a visit to the Nazi death camps at Auschwitz-Birkenau, where he'll meet with Jewish leaders and a group of concentration camp survivors. After listening to the Jewish prayer of mourning, the Kaddish, the Pope will light a candle and pray for peace in the world, using his native German language. Veronica Scaresbrick is already in Poland, awaiting the Pope's arrival. She tells us more.
There was only one Roman pontiff calling on Poland for over a quarter of a century. He was a fellow countryman and his name John Paul II. He was pope for such a long time, many people here just imagined all popes were by right Polish. But on Thursday, 25th of May, a new pope is expected in their country's capital, Warsaw, for a long weekend. His name Benedict XVI, his homeland Germany, a nation neighbouring with Poland, sadly famous for its Nazi invasion at dawn one September morning. At the time, both popes, Carol and Joseph, were growing up on either side of the border in two different camps, yet witnessing firsthand the same harrowing death and destruction of war. Unknowing they would, in their latter years, both end up being elected to the See of Peter. First the Pole, who led the Catholic Church for so long. He left upon his death a so-called JP2 generation who had known no other pope. And then the German, who during those same years served the late pope as his closest advisor. But instead of feeling orphaned, the Poles have adopted him with open arms, referring to him always as our Pope. Aware that he personally selected their nation for his first pastoral journey abroad, they know in this overwhelmingly Catholic country that the message Pope Benedict will bring to them as he pays homage and expresses gratitude to Pope John Paul II for a fruitful pontificate is in continuity with their 263rd successor of Peter. In fact, the posters plastered here on city walls show him staff in hand as he's about to tread on footsteps in the sand. And indeed, he will follow in the footsteps of Karol Wojtyła by going on a spiritual pilgrimage to his places of memory, as Pope, as man, as child, undertaking a grueling schedule for one just turned 79, spanning from venues nostalgic, like Wojtyła's hometown, Wadowice, to devotional, like the National Marian Shrine of Jasna Góra, to the historical, like Warsaw's Victory Square, when during his first disturbing presence for the communist regime back home, the Polish Pope triggered within seconds a process which would change the rest of the world behind the Iron Curtain forever, but also to Royal Krakow, the city where Karol Wojtyła lived for 40 years, where he celebrated his first Mass in the majestic Wawel Cathedral in 1945, and where a few years earlier he'd first heard the sound of shattered stained glass window panes as the Nazi bombs fell on the 1st of September 1939, but also, as the international media well knows, by going on the evening of Sunday 28th of May to the Nazi concentration and extermination camps of Auschwitz-Birkenau. A tough task for a German who once again is following a path already paved by the Polish Pope. And it may just be to him that Pope Benedict turns in prayer for a helping hand, as he did when he was first elected, saying, quote, I seem to feel his strong hand clasping mine. I seem to see his smiling eyes and hear his words, at this moment addressed specifically to me, "Do not be afraid." Unquote. Indeed, by going to this sinister camp, where according to Father Manfred de Zalers, a German priest who lives and works there, his task as Pope and pastor will be to testify that God never left this land, this German pontiff is certainly showing he is not afraid to make Christ's light shine out to the men and women of today. Be strong in faith. The theme of this pastoral journey abroad is, after all, inscribed in the charism of the successor of Peter. In Poland, Veronika Skierzbrick, Vatican Radio.
And my thanks to Veronika for that report. She will, of course, be keeping us up to date on all that's happening in Poland and covering the Pope's activities for us throughout the next 4 days. But just what expectations do the people of Poland have on the eve of this visit by Pope Benedict XVI? His predecessor returned to his native country 8 times, overseeing the fall of communism and the emergence of a pluralistic and democratic state. Since John Paul II's last visit in 2002, Poland has become a member of the enlarged European Union, and some observers say it's increasingly losing its strong Catholic identity.
We have to preserve the Christian values, but we have to use the modern language in teaching the Christian values and how to implement it in modern a contemporary world.
Hanna Suchodzka is Poland's ambassador to the Holy See. She talks to my colleague Susie Hodges about the significance of this visit and the expectations of the Polish people.
The main significance, of course, is that it is the first country which has been chosen by Benedict XVI for his foreign visit. This is a significant for this visit, that Poland is the first country. Benedict XVI would like to show that the country of his great predecessor is so important for him that he would like to pay his first visit there.
So you feel privileged in a way, because as you say, he hasn't travelled extensively in this first year as Pope.
Exactly. He made only one visit, but it was planned by John Paul II to Cologne for the International Day of Youth. But now it is the first foreign visit, completely, planned by Benedict XVI.
And what do you think are the expectations of the Polish people concerning this visit?
I think that it was always during all the visits of the John Paul II, and I think that now it will be the same situation, that the Polish people, they would like to pray together with Benedict XVI. They would like to listen his words, also they would like also to have a time for being, a little more concentrated on the more important issues than only everyday problems. So this is for individual Poles the visit of a great significance.
Is it also hope that they will set up a special relationship? Because, of course, with the previous Pope, he was a fellow countryman. He was Poland's favourite son. So is it somehow a problem that this Pope is not a Pole? He's a German.
I think that, of course, it is completely different situation, because Polish people, they were accustomed to meet Polish Pope, only Polish Pope, because before John Paul II, no Pope paid visit to Poland. So the Polish Pope was the first Pope who came to Poland. And now this is the new situation, a new Pope, a Pope from Germany. It is also very significant for us, as we always argue the specific relations between Poland and Germany are of special importance for the future of Europe. So for that visit, this visit has a very symbolic importance for Poland, for Polish people.
And given the fact that this is a German Pope and that he will be visiting during his trip the site of the former death camp at Auschwitz, this too must make a lot of people think about the symbolism, right?
Yes, exactly. But I think that this visit in Auschwitz is this point of the Pope's visit to Poland has a special importance because it is a point of much more, it's not only visit to the country, it is of international importance, the visit to Auschwitz. And it was also chosen by Pope. He would like to be there. Of course, John Paul II visited Auschwitz, camp in Auschwitz, but it was Polish Pope. But now German Pope who goes to Auschwitz, it is a very important moment in history. And Benedict XVI, he would like to go to Auschwitz as a real pilgrim. He would like to pray there and to stay in silence in this very tragic place of our common history, European history.
What role do you think the Pope considers that Poland plays in European affairs, its position, shall we say, on the European stage?
Benedict XVI, he explained it very clearly, the role of Poland in the European Union, because he had an opportunity to meet our leaders, President, Prime Minister. They had the opportunity to meet Benedict XVI in private audience and had also opportunity to discuss the role of Poland, Polish place in the European Union, in Europe. And what is of great importance for Benedict XVI is the role of Poland as a Catholic country, where the Christianity is still very strong, because Poland is not the country where religion is very marginal. It is still a country of full churches. There are very strong movement of young people, very strong parishes. And so for that reason, for the Pope, it is a hope that Poland could play in Europe, in coming Europe, in united Europe, give an example that it is possible to be in Europe, to be modern country, and the same way to be a Christian country. That Poland could bring to Europe Christian values so important and now so neglected in Western Europe.
It's interesting that many people predicted that after the fall of communism, that the Catholic Church, the Catholic faith for the Polish people would become much less important. And yet that didn't happen. How would you explain this fact that Poland, almost alone, seems to be resisting this trend towards greater secularization in Europe today?
Poland always was very, very, very strong Christian country. And I think that we have to remember that even in communist time, Poland was very strong because of Catholic Church. Catholic Church played a very important role and helped Polish opposition to preserve. Church organized places when the Polish oppositionists had opportunity and had possibility to speak, to meet with people. So it was one of the main actors on the underground political stage in Poland. And the role of church was so important also in changes in Poland, and then the role of Pope. So I think that all the factors, the role of church, the role of Cardinal Wyszyński, and then the role of Cardinal Wojtyła, then Pope, played such an important role, and that now, even being a member of European Union since 2 years, Poland is still a very strong Catholic country.
But what do you think, though, are the challenges that now face the Catholic Church in Poland? You used to say before it was a source of nationalist fervour and the struggle against communism, against state atheism. It hasn't got that role any longer. So what's its new role?
No, new role is for church is very, very difficult, but very important, because the church now should teach people how we can live in open society, in a liberal society, but live freedom of choice, but also with this very strong conscience of the importance of Christian values in contemporary world. So this is, as I said, it is very, very difficult because we have to preserve the Christian values, but we have to use the modern language in teaching the Christian values and how to implement it in modern, contemporary world. So this is a big challenge for Catholic Church.
And when it comes to Poland, what do you think are the country's main political, social and economic challenges now as a Western democracy, as a member of the EU?
Poland for 40 years lived in the system without pluralism, with no freedom of religion, etc. And now Poland would like to rebuild the conscience of the Polish society. A majority of Polish society lived, was educated in communist system, and they were completely unprepared to live in a system of free market economy. So there are still such strong tendencies against the free market economy.
And when it comes to the future, are Poles generally sort of optimistic about the future? They're happy with their country, the way it's going?
It's difficult to say, because sometimes I think that we in Poland, we are rather pessimistic what concerns the future. But finally, we are ready to build our future. We are not passive in preparing our future. But I think that sometimes maybe we have not enough hope that our future will be successful, but nevertheless we would like to do something for living a better future.
And you think that the Catholic Church will continue to play just as important role in the future?
I think so because it is our tradition. It is our tradition not only in the 20th century, but even before, when Poland was under partition in 19th century, also the Church played such an important role. And so I think that the tradition of a very strong role of the Church is still a very, very vivid in our society. And I have the hope that the role of the Church will be also strong in the future. But of course, as we said, the role of Church in the education, and in the education that the health society should be built on the moral values. But moral values does not mean that we should be close. We should be close against others, against allies. We should be open but strong, with our fort built on a very clear defined moral values.
Hanna Suchodzka is Poland's ambassador to the Holy See. At his weekly general audience on Wednesday, Pope Benedict also looked ahead to his pastoral visit to Poland, asking everyone to pray for him as he prepares to leave for Warsaw on Thursday. My colleague Catherine Smybert takes a closer look at the Pope's words to the thousands of pilgrims and visitors gathered in St. Peter's Square for this week's audience.
Vi invito ad accompagnarmi con la preghiera in questo viaggio apostolico.
Pope Benedict XVI invited the tens of thousands of faithful gathered in St. Peter's Square for his audience message to pray for his voyage to the land of his beloved predecessor, John Paul II.
Domani mi recherò in Polonia, patria dell'amato Papa Giovanni Paolo II.
The Holy Father says that this will be a chance he's long desired to pay homage to the priestly and episcopal mission of the Polish Pope.
Ringrazio il Signore per l'opportunità che mi offre.
Pope Benedict prayed that Mary, the Holy Mother of God, so venerated by the Polish people, may guide him in this journey, and that it may be one of evangelization and encouragement. He prayed that Mary may help the entire Polish nation to keep the memory of the great Karol Wojtyła alive.
Dear brothers and sisters,
in his main catechesis this Wednesday, Pope Benedict XVI continued his reflections on his very first predecessor.
Today I wish to focus again on the Apostle Peter.
The Pope contemplated some of the key moments of St. Peter's formation in his apostolic journey.
Christ's teachings, like all his behavior, were difficult to accept. Many withdrew and went their separate ways. Yet, when Jesus questions the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe that you are the Holy One of God.
In this way, the Pope says, Peter initiates the Church's Christological confession of faith.
So incomplete, his faith was nevertheless authentic and open. Not a faith in something, but in someone, in Christ. Peter was not, however, free of human weakness, and in time he too betrays the Master.
The school of faith then, says Pope Benedict, is not a triumphal march, but a journey marked daily by suffering and love, trials and faithfulness.
Peter knew the humiliation of denial, and for this he wept bitterly. But having learned his own nothingness, he was then ready for his mission.
The Pope concluded his audience message emphasising that that mission, made possible by our Lord's acceptance of Peter's fragile love and launched with the words, Follow me, is marked with hope.
Notwithstanding his infidelity, Peter knows the risen Lord is at his side. His long journey in faith, constantly open to the Spirit of Jesus, renders him a credible witness, one who knows the true joy that lies in Christ, the way of salvation.
From St. Peter's Square, I'm Catherine Smybert.
My thanks to Catherine for that report on the Pope's weekly general audience. Catholic Orthodox relations were back in the spotlight again last week as a top Russian Orthodox leader took part in a solemn liturgy for the blessing of a new church overlooking St. Peter's Basilica. The Russian Orthodox Church of St. Catherine of Alexandria is the first such place of worship to be built here in Italy. It lies just beyond the confines of Vatican City State, inside the residence of the Russian ambassador to Italy. The blessing of the new Russian Orthodox Church marked the highlight of a three-day visit to Rome by Metropolitan Kirill, head of foreign relations for the Moscow Patriarchate. On Thursday, he visited the Basilica of San Clemente to pray before the relics of Saint Cyril, brother of Saint Methodius and evangelizer of the Slavic peoples. Later, he met privately with Pope Benedict, reportedly delivering a message from Patriarch Alexei II, and then attended a concert by the choir of Moscow's Zretensky Monastery. At the conclusion of the concert, Metropolitan Kirill said prayer and song are the best ways of understanding the soul of a nation.
Ничто так правильно и точно не говорит о душе народа, как молитва и народная песня.
Speaking in Russian, he said he believed the blessing of the new church would bear much fruit in the future, adding that Catholics and Orthodox can witness their shared Christian values to the world. But just how much can the opening of this new church and the Metropolitan's meeting with the Pope help to overcome obstacles that still cloud the relationship between Moscow and Rome? A question I put to the Secretary of the Vatican's Council for Christian Unity, Bishop Brian Farrell.
The blessing is a very happy occasion in the sense that it responds to the times we live in. There are many immigrants who belong spiritually to the Russian Orthodox Church here in Western Europe, including here in the city of Rome. So we are happy that they will now have a new church in which to continue to practice their faith in accordance with all the principles of religious freedom and so forth. This is the reality of the situation. Now, on a more symbolic level, we can say we are also very happy because here we have a sign of the closeness of our churches. The occasion of the blessing has been an opportunity to celebrate together this growing relationship, this growing closeness. And therefore we are very happy that on this occasion Metropolitan Kirill could come, that he has had an opportunity to have a conversation with the Holy Father. As you see, we're in a process which involves many elements, many contacts, many opportunities for cooperation in different fields. The blessing of the Church is one of these.
Perhaps looking a bit more longer term in the relationship?
Well, I think we have to put everything in perspective. The dialogue will go forward with the whole of Orthodoxy at the theological level, and this is fundamental, this is very important for any other kind of progress to have meaning. On the other hand, we are in a process here in Europe in which the situation of the countries that are coming together in the European Union, and the fact that from Russia itself and the former Soviet territories there is a huge influx of immigrants, brings us closer to these traditions, which perhaps in the past we have been able to ignore, but which today live side by side with us. And it's important that we Catholics also recognize the value of this enormous liturgical, spiritual wealth that these brothers and sisters bring with them. And it's important that we learn to recognize the fact that the Christian message has developed in such different, rich, and complementary ways.
Metropolitan Kirill also spoke about the shared moral vision and the ways in which Catholics and Orthodox can develop that within societies today.
This is one of the most realistic steps forward, in the sense that we have the same ideas about the fundamental purpose of human life, and we have the same values that we try to promote in society. We have the same sense of the family that needs to be defended. We have the same moral judgment on most of the questions, almost all of the questions that involve the new sciences, bioethics, and so on and so forth. We have an enormous area in which we can cooperate in trying to make these values more present in the world and in Europe in particular.
Bishop Brian Farrell is Secretary of the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of Christian Unity. And that brings us to the end of today's programme, but we'll be back on the air at this same time tomorrow, so be sure to join us then if you can. Don't forget you can always find our programmes on the internet. Look us up at our old address, 105live.vaticanradio.org, or as of next week on our new address, www.vaticanradio.org/English. Once again, that's www.vaticanradio.org/English. You're listening to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.